this afternoon, we're going to be thinking about Psalm 121, a psalm that I've kind of titled Help for the Journey. Help for the Journey. I think that's what this psalm will do for us. It will give us help for our journey. For many people across the country, this has been the week of stressful journeys, hasn't it? Or no journeys at all, because the prospect of making one would seem too stressful. A transport network thrown into chaos by strikes. Petrol prices through the roof, so going by road isn't really a better option. Those who do go by road, the roads are busier than normal because the trains are striking and so other people are having to drive. And that's not even to think about airport strikes down the line, flights cancelled left, right and centre, people stranded all over the place. It's been a week of stressful journeys for many people. Most of us, probably, as we look back over our lives, however long those lives have been, can probably remember stressful journeys. They're normally the kind of things that stick in our mind, aren't they? And so what we're going to do for a couple of minutes is you're going to share some of those stressful journeys with each other. Turn to one or two people around you, answer these two very simple questions. Can you remember a particularly stressful journey? What happened? We start there partly because it's a bit of fun, partly it's good to get talking after lunch when food's sitting in your stomach. It's very easy to kind of switch off, so hopefully that's given us a bit of energy as we start. But also we start there because this psalm is a journey psalm. Many people have called Psalm 121 the Traveller's Psalm. Most of you will probably know who David Livingstone is, a famous missionary and explorer. David Livingstone, in 1840, he sets out to go and kind of explore and do mission work. And just before he goes, his dad passes him the family Bible and says to him, David, for one last time, can you lead us in family worship? What does David Livingstone do? He opens Psalm 121. And you can see why he would read this psalm, can't you? Verse 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And so he speaks of the Lord's kindness, the Lord's care, the Lord's protection. And as the story goes, time after time, this is the psalm that his stepmom comes back to as she thinks about him, as she prays for him. This psalm is a traveler's psalm for David Livingstone, but initially for the Israelites. See, when we see in our Bible that things are songs of ascent, what that means is as the Israelites head up to Jerusalem for the festival, these are the songs that they'll be singing on the way. As they make their journeys from wherever their home is up to Jerusalem, they sing the songs of ascent, the ascent up to Jerusalem. On a map is kind of behind you is roughly what the journey would have looked like for most of them, those coming down from the north particularly. What you kind of do is you head east, out to the Jordan Valley, because that way you don't have to go over all the mountains. You go down the Jordan Valley, and then you turn west, and you head into Jerusalem. That kind of journey along the Jordan Valley, that's about 80K. And then you turn west, uphill into Jerusalem, which is set on high. That's another 20K. So this ends up kind of being a 100K journey. But it's not a kind of simple, straightforward 100K journey, as if those existed. This is a particularly tricky one. See, there's treacherous conditions underfoot, particularly on that incline up to Jerusalem. The heat is brutal. And at night, every single time they sleep on the way, they are at risk from robbers and bandits because they're not checking into a nice travel lodge en route. I want you to try and put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite for a moment, an Israelite doing that journey. Some of you in this room will have done or may go on to do kind of D of E Gold Awards. This journey is pretty similar in distance to what that looks like, a kind of four-day hike. The difference is if you do Duke of Edinburgh or any kind of hiking, you get good walking boots. At the end of every day, you turn up at a nice plush campsite, which normally has showers that are kind of all right. But along the way, you have lots of other things to just help you keep going. The Israelites don't have that. They're walking through the desert. They'll be tired physically and mentally. They won't have slept well each night. Their bodies will be aching. They'll be sweating. And then as they kind of finally get to that point where they just turn right. Just start to head towards Jerusalem. At that point, they turn and they glimpse. And they see that hill. They see that hill that they're heading towards, that hill that is where they're called to go. They see the place where God dwells with his people. They see the end of their journey is in sight. I want to imagine at that specific moment, the Israelites burst into song. And they sing this psalm because that's probably exactly what they did. Look at verse 1 of the psalm. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Almost definitely, this is as they see those mountains, that high place where Jerusalem is sat. As they see the place where God dwells, they remember, that is the one who helps us. That is where he dwells. I lift my eyes to the hills and I remember why I'm doing this journey after all. I remember the God who has helped me in the past. The God who's helped me get this far on the journey and the God who will help me to get to the end of the journey. Verse 2, they tell us a bit about what this God is like. We see two big things about him. We see that he is the Lord. That is, he is the covenant God who is committed to helping his people. See, when it says their help comes from the Lord, that is because God has made a binding commitment to his people to help them. He is their covenant God. He's promised them that he'll never leave them or forsake them. He's promised them that he will be their God, that they will be his people. And so, they can put their trust in him and know that their help comes from the Lord, this God who has come close to them. But that Lord is also the maker of heaven and earth. That God who has come close is also the God who sits above it all. The God who can help because he made it all. In one verse, we see those two twin aspects of God, that he is so close to his people. He's made a covenant with them, that he has made himself in relationship with them, that he is their God. And yet, we see the farness, the distinct difference of God, that he is the maker of heaven and earth. As the kids' song puts it, our God is a great big God, the maker of heaven and earth, and yet he is our Lord. He holds us in his hands. The God who is so big is yet the God who has made a covenant promise, who is our Lord, who will be our God, who will never let us go. That is the one who will help us. That is the one who will help the Israelites. That's what they need to remember. They need to remember that he will not let their foot slip as they head up those treacherous conditions into Jerusalem. Conditions that aren't that easy to walk on, that aren't neatly kind of tarmacked canal paths. The chance of their foot slipping is quite high. And if their foot does slip, depending exactly where they are on the journey at that point, it could be pretty serious. Because it's not just kind of falling over in front of them, they could slide down the edge of a mountain. He will not let your foot slip. He is the God who watches over his people. Five times we're told that this is the God who watches. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. This is the God who watches over his people, who keeps his people, who guards his people, who protects his people. As you picture someone constantly watching you, that could either be for good or for harm, couldn't it? There are some people in the world you do not constantly want watching you. That would be terrifying as they watch, as they stalk, as they wait for an opportunity to pounce. That is not the kind of watching over us that God does. That won't be a surprise to us. It's good to remember that this kind of watching over us that God does, he's not there watching over us, waiting for an opportunity to come down on us as like a ton of bricks, to point his finger at us every time we mess up. No, this God is watching over us for good. Picture the school sports day, the child ready to run, the parent on the sidelines, ready to come to their aid if they fall over, and ready to give that reassuring look as the child constantly just checks that mummy's still there. Or the child who's just learned to ride their bike, and as they're kind of cycling away for the first time, constantly looking back just to check that mum or dad aren't out of sight. That's the kind of watching over that God does. Always there, always ready to help the child who falls off the bike, the child who falls over. Or picture the shepherd watching over his flocks, because this same idea is picked up for us in Luke chapter 2, that famous Christmas passage of the shepherds watching their flocks by night. So you see, the shepherd who watches over his sheep properly does it constantly. If that shepherd takes a break, if that shepherd turns his back, his sheep are in trouble. And so with us. If the shepherd were to turn his back, the sheep might get dragged off by wolves. If God were to turn his back, we would easily be dragged away. And yet God says he does not do that. He does not turn his back. Instead, he constantly watches over us, like the shepherd watches over their sheep, like the parent watches over their child. Constantly ready to come to their aid. And he's able to do that because verses 3 and 4, he does not sleep. Because if God slept, there'd be a real problem. Think of the shepherd again. If the shepherd, while on duty, falls asleep, that would be catastrophic for the sheep, wouldn't it? As the wolf comes in and one by one picks off the sheep, takes them away, and devours them. If God were to fall asleep, it would be catastrophic for his people. In the first instance, possibly as thieves and bandits come in. But in so many ways, it would be catastrophic if God fell asleep on us, wouldn't it? He's the one that keeps us going. He's the one that looks after us. But the wonderful news is that God does not sleep. God does not sleep. And more to the point, God cannot sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. In fact, there's lots of things that, as you go through Scripture, God can't do that are good news. The fact that God can't sleep is really good news for us because it means there is no kind of deficiency in him that needs, there's no limit in him that means he needs to rest, and so he can constantly look after us. Time after time, the Bible tells us there are lots of things that God can't do. To quote another kid's song, this one, which I don't, well known, and I know what they're trying to do, but when it sings, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do," they're not actually right. There's a whole load of things that God cannot do. And that is actually really good news, because the things he can't do means he's able to be a kind of God who watches over us. The kind of God that cannot sleep, the kind of God that cannot change, the kind of God that cannot lie, that's the kind of God I want watching over me. This week I've been reading a book called 12 Things God Can't Do and Why That Helps You Sleep at Night. It's really, really excellent, based on a kind of series that a guy did at Word Alive a couple of years ago. 12 Things God Can't Do and Why Those Help You Sleep at Night. And those kind of things aren't exactly the kind of things that would help the Israelites to have slept these nights. God can't sleep. God can't break his promises. God can't change. And so God can watch over his people every minute of every day. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, but there are things he cannot do. But those things that he cannot do are all wonderful news, because they're not things he can't do because he's not able to, because there's some kind of limit or deficiency in him. They're things that he can't do because he's perfect. And so God can look after his people. He can watch over them. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't just give them protection at night, though. See verse 6, "The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." God protects us both in daytime and in nighttime. It's not as if God kind of says to us, right, here's the deal. I'll look after you each night between you going to sleep and you wake up. And then when you're awake, you're kind of on your own. As long as you do your bit, then when you clock off at night, I'll then look after you for the next few hours. No, God constantly, every minute of every day, protects his people. Every minute of every day. Verse 7, he says he'll keep us from all harm. Which I imagine is a verse that we read and go, but that isn't my experience. I mean, can any of us genuinely say we've been kept from all harm? That we've never experienced any harm of any kind? What does that verse mean? My best guess is that it's just a contextual promise specifically for this journey. Either that, or it's kind of harm that is going to kind of harm us into eternity. But I think probably more likely God is saying that the song is saying that you will get to Jerusalem. You will make it there. that on this journey up to worship him, that no harm will come by you, that God will protect you in a kind of special way on this journey. We're told the Lord will watch over your coming and your going. Words that are particularly pertinent for people who are on a journey, as they journey from wherever they are to Jerusalem, to know that the Lord watches over their coming and their going as they come to Jerusalem, as they go back from Jerusalem. God is looking out for them. But it's not just a promise that he's looking out for them on their journeys. See, throughout the scriptures, you often get this thing where they put two words that are kind of opposites of one another. And what those are there to do is to tell us that it's not just those things, but the whole that they look after. It's what's called a merism. Let me give you an example in English of how we do that. So if you say you've searched high and low for your car keys, that doesn't mean you checked at the top of the cupboards and on the floor and nothing in between. You say high and low because it means I've checked the highest point, I've checked the lowest point, and I've checked everywhere in between. When God says he is watching over our coming and our going, that's what he means. Over every part of the journey, over all of life, at every juncture, God is there looking after his people. God looks after his people for all of life, both now and forevermore. All of life, all the time, God will look after his people. Which should have been an incredibly precious promise to the Israelites as they make that journey up to Jerusalem to the festival. That they know as they look towards Jerusalem, that they know their help comes from there, that they know their help comes from this God. This God stands ready and able to help, that he promises that he will constantly watch over them. A precious promise for the Israelites, but a precious promise for us as his people too. Yes, we're not currently traveling through a desert. Yes, we're unlikely to face danger from thieves and bandits. And some of that's because of the blessings of the world we now live in, things that we can give thanks for. One of the dangers, though, of living in a world where we're not in so much imminent danger is we start to take things for granted. And so as you look down to verse 4, indeed he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. A modern translation of that verse could go something like this. My alarm system will not slumber, nor will my front door lock go to sleep tonight. See, that is to say that we can easily get into the mindset of we don't need the Lord's active protection because it's okay because we've got other things in place to do that. It's a danger that we can fall into, the temptation to look around us and to trust the things that we've got in place to look after us rather than to trust the Lord. But time after time, actually, as we think about our lives, the honest truth is even all those things that we have put around us, the things that we're tempted to put our trust in, they can't actually fix it, can they? They can't fix those deepest problems, those problems that feel so acute. Maybe it's the family situation that you face, that just whatever you try and do, it just gets worse and worse as that rift gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That healing in that family situation just feels impossible. Maybe over time, the work environment, the place you work, it's just got more and more toxic. No amount of graciousness on your part can bring the two sides together, and so it is just an incredibly unpleasant place to go to work each day, and you can't fix that. Maybe for you, the challenge is an ongoing battle with sin. One of those battles with sin, you know how they go, where you kind of strive to make progress, and initially you do, and you're like, oh, this is going great, I'm making so much progress, and now I'm back to where I was before. When we do things in our own strength, we can't fix it alone. The reality is we all try that. And yet the wonderful promise is that we don't do it alone. That we do have help and it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Because most weeks, most of us, at some point feel incapable. At some point, we come face to face with the reality that we just can't do life in our own strength. The problem is we're just really good at hiding that. We're really good at hiding our weakness from others, and even from hiding, we're really good at hiding it from ourselves. Part of that is due to, I guess, pride latent within all of us. No one really likes to admit how weak they are, do they? But I think the cultural waters we swim in particularly hates the idea of weakness and dependence. We're in a culture that loves to believe it can do life entirely by itself, that we're free and independent people, that we don't need others, that we can do life on our own, and that all you need to do is just keep kind of faking it till you make it. Keep telling yourself that you can do life on your own, and eventually you'll somehow manage. So we all have to present ourselves like we're not weak, present to others like we're so strong, present to others that we don't have any problems, that we don't need help. Hide all our weaknesses away until you get back behind your front door, and then you can let them out. And even then, maybe you don't let them out there either. Try to just convince yourself that there's no weakness. It's tempting to do that. That's what our culture screams at us to do, to tell us the lie that we can do this in our own strength. But the thing is, the evidence points in exactly the opposite direction, both our first-hand experience and also studies that are done. So according to research, acute loneliness is as bad for your health as 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that a staggering thought? Acute loneliness is as bad for your health as 15 cigarettes a day. And that is because we were not made to do life on our own. And yet our culture says you can. You can do life on your own. You can be a self-made person. You don't need help from others. And that's why all the people who are celebrated are basically those whose lives started really hard and who on their own have managed to build up and become a success of themselves. And the narrative goes over and over again. We hear the same story with different and different people. Those who by themselves have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and have made it. And we're all called to follow them and be like them and admire them. But the truth is, we can't do life on our own. And the wonderful news of this psalm is that we don't need to pretend that we can. We don't need to pretend that we can do life on our own. All of us are on a journey through life, if that doesn't sound too postmodern. On our journey through life, we need to know that our help comes from the Lord. As we lift our eyes to the mountains, our help comes from the Lord. The Lord who continually watches over his people. The Lord who is closer to his people now than this psalm even foresaw. See, after Jesus went to heaven, he sent another helper. He promised he would, and he did just that. He sent one who would come to help his people. The Spirit came. The Spirit lives in people. The Spirit equips them for all God would have them do. So if you're here as a believer this afternoon, you have that Spirit of God in you. You have the help of God ever present because you are never alone. God is always with you. The Lord is as close to you as someone could ever be to anyone else. He makes a couple of wonderful promises for us in the New Testament. Firstly, in 2 Thessalonians 3, we're told that the Lord is faithful. The Lord will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Or Jude 24, Andy prayed it this morning. To him, that's God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, from your foot slipping, and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To him be glory. And on it goes. God will strengthen you and protect you. God will keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault. And he will do it because the Spirit that is in you will not stop the good work that he has started. There is help for the journey. Whatever life throws at us, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever life throws at us, God is ever present and ever ready to help. He is the one who will not let our foot slip. He is the one who watches over us. All of us have had stressful journeys. All of us at some point on our journey to heaven, on our journey to the new creation, will have times of particular stress and strain that will come to us all, that has probably come to all of us at different points. When that does come, when those moments come, And even when those moments haven't come yet, as we prepare for them to come, what are we to do? Lift your eyes from your present circumstances. So easy to look around us, to look at the circumstance and feel the stress of that. Instead, lift your eyes away from those and to the hills. Lift your eyes to the mountains. Lift your eyes to the Lord. Lift your eyes to the one who is able to help. Or as Spurgeon puts it, better than I ever could, unsurprisingly, Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows, that we may be disquieted and discouraged. Let us firmly resolve to look out and look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes, and they that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted also. What does Satan want to do? He longs to keep our eyes fixed on our sorrows. When life is hard, when that thing just feels so overbearing, when the anxiety builds within us, Satan longs for us to just keep looking at the problem. Because if we do, if we stare at the problem, our hearts will become disquieted and discouraged. And we'll just give up. We'll just feel overwhelmed. But we are those who are called to firmly resolve to look out and look up. Because when we do, wonderfully, we find good cheer for our eyes. That as we lift our eyes to the eternal hills, as we lift our eyes to the place where God dwells, our hearts will be lifted also. Because however stressful the journey may seem, there is present help at every stage. The Lord is ever ready and ever willing to help and ever close to his people. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the Lord, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and that you are the one who helps, that you are the one who watches over your people. We thank you so much for that. It's so easy when circumstances, stresses come into our lives. It's so easy at that point to just have our eyes entirely consumed by those things. Father, please, by your Spirit who lives within us, please would you lift our eyes to the eternal hills, where we may find good cheer, where our hearts may be lifted, because we see that you are there, ever ready to help, to look after, to protect, to care, to watch, to guard. Father, please, would we be those who don't pretend that we can do it on our own, but instead continually cry out to you, the maker of heaven and earth, for help. Amen.